Well, it's good to see you all here today, and just want to welcome you all to our service, and it's such a privilege for us to go together now before the word of the Lord and see what he has to say to us. Would you bow with me, and let's pray. Jesus, you alone have the words of life, and I just ask that now by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would so speak to our hearts that we would know that we'd had an encounter with you today. Holy Spirit, come. Have your way among us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. In his book, Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis has a chapter that he calls The Great Sin. And in the opening paragraph of this chapter, he writes this: "There is one vice of which no person in the world is free, which everyone in the world loathes when he sees it in someone else, and of which hardly any people except Christians ever imagine that they are guilty themselves. I have heard people admit that they are bad-tempered, or that they cannot keep their heads about girls or drink, or even that they are cowards. I do not think I have ever heard anyone who admitted that he had this sin, unless he was a Christian. And at the same time, I very seldom met anyone who is not a Christian who showed the slightest mercy to this sin in the lives of others. There is no fault which makes a person more unpopular, and no fault which we are more unconscious of in ourselves. And the more we have it in ourselves, the more we dislike it in someone else." Now, as you can probably guess, given the title of my sermon, what sin is C.S. Lewis talking about? It's obvious, right? Pride. Pride, something that we all struggle with. Now, as most of you know, we are in the middle of a series on love, and we are following Paul's instruction in 1 Corinthians 13 about what the true love of God looks like when it is lived out in the context of Christian community. And this series is meant to support our church theme for this year, which is the healthy church, by helping us understand better what this love is that must be at the center of a healthy church. How can we love as God wants us to love so that we can then be a healthy church? We've spent time looking at Paul's instruction that love is patient, and we learned that the patience God asks for us to show towards himself when we surrender our lives to the movement of his Spirit, to his timing, waiting for him to bring about in our lives the things we desire from him. And then we learned about the patience he calls us to show to each other, and how God can use us in surprising ways to touch the lives of hurting people through our patience towards them. We then went on to learn about the kindness of love, and how the godliness and spirit-empowered character of this kindness is most clearly seen when we show God's love and God's kindness to our enemies. And then last time I spoke about how love does not envy. And we saw that James reminds us that the source of all good gifts, the one who chooses to at times withhold good gifts from us, and then at other times to give us good gifts, is God. And that this understanding sets us free to not envy. It sets us free to accept his will when he chooses to withhold or delay granting us something that we desire. We submit our lives, we surrender to God's sovereignty, and we turn away from the envy that resents others for having what we do not have. Now, immediately after Paul teaches us that love does not envy, he goes on to tell us that love does not boast and love is not proud. We're going to spend some time talking about this today because boasting and pride are very closely related. Often, the act of boasting is the outward indication of the pride that fills our hearts. One is proud internally, and then that inspires someone then to boast externally. The word Paul uses for boasting in this passage refers to heaping praise upon oneself. It refers to bragging, putting oneself forward, showing off. Now, anyone who's been in sports in middle school or high school has observed this many times. Someone on your team boasting about their skills or ability and putting down someone else, right? It's very common. We've all seen this before. And as I said, it's closely related to pride. And the word Paul uses for pride means literally to blow up or inflate. And so when Paul is speaking about pride, he's talking about a condition in which we exaggerate our self-importance. We literally puff ourselves up. We inflate ourselves. We're full of hot air so that we appear to others to be bigger than we really are. We present ourselves in this way, but our greatness has no substance. It's just exaggeration. It's this hollow conceit, this empty self-importance. We're puffed up, but it's just with hot air. Now keep this in mind. I want us to turn to pride and think about that for a second, and to do this by looking at a scripture that will give us a structure for looking first at pride and then at humility. And through this scripture, we'll be able to understand better the pride God wants to tear out of our hearts and the humility that enables Him to pour out His love in us and to display that love to those around us. It's 1 Peter 5:5-6. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. And so we will first look at pride and then humility. Pride makes its entrance at the very beginning of the human story. Way back in it was 411 AD, Augustine, who's one of the greatest theologians in the history of the Christian church, preached a sermon about pride, and he said this: pride is a great vice. It's the first vice, and it's the beginning, the origin, and the cause of all sin. Let me say that again. Pride is the beginning, the origin, and the cause of all sin. Now, as you may remember from your Sunday school classes when you were little, and currently as our youth classes go through Genesis, that pride entered at the very beginning of the human problem. In fact, there was an angel in heaven that tried to make himself equal to God through his sin of pride. And so he exalted himself out of pride. And because of that, he was cast out of heaven. And now what do we call this angel? Satan, the devil. And Isaiah says this, describing this moment of the devil being cast out: "How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You've been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, 'I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High God.' But you were brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit." In this passage, we see that the devil's sin, the sin that caused him to be thrown out of heaven, that caused the transformation for him to become the being that we now call Satan, was the sin of pride. And it's no accident that he knew this sin of pride so well that then when he tempted Adam and Eve, our first parents, what sin did he try to tempt them with? Pride. He tried to tempt them with pride. In the Garden of Eden, we see the devil coming up to Eve, and he takes the form of a serpent, and he tempts her with this pride. He says to her, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? You will not surely die if you do this. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." You see, by this, the serpent was tempting our first parents to desire something that was out of bounds for them. Namely, he was trying to get them to want to be like God. He was trying to get them to desire this self-exaltation, this self-puffing up, this self-inflation with hot air. You can be like God. And so the devil tempts them to go against God's command. And by listening to the devil, Adam and Eve chose this exaggerated self-importance, this self-inflation that Paul calls pride. They fell to the sin of pride, and through pride, they violated God's command. And by doing so, they opened the floodgates to sin in our world, and we suffer the consequences of that now. But if you and I are honest, in a very real sense, pride was not only the first sin, but it is also involved in every other sin. Pride is at the root. Ultimately, when we choose to sin, we are deciding that we know better than God. We are deciding that the command God has given us not to eat the fruit is actually a barrier. It's holding us back from something good, that God's giving us a barrier to self-fulfillment, and that we need to go against God's command so that we can really live a happy life, a fulfilled life, a satisfied life. And so we do that by breaking the very command that God has given us to protect us. And at the root of that is the sin of pride. It's the judgment to go against God's will. It's a decision that we know better than God. And so before we commit any outward sin, we've already committed the inward sin of pride that then is expressed through every other sin that we do. By choosing pride, we refuse to submit our lives to the authority and to the reign of God. And we plunge ourselves into an existence separated from God's life and God's love. Now at this point, we're beginning to understand a little bit better why Peter quoted an Old Testament verse that said that God opposes the proud. We're beginning to understand better why God hates pride. Because it's not simply that God is offended by pride, like it's some sort of distasteful habit in us that God wants to change. It's something far deeper than that. You see, pride in a deeper sense is something that God has to oppose because pride rejects who God is. Let me say that again. God opposes pride because in a deeper sense, pride rejects who God is as the Lord of all, as the Lord of our lives. And it's an attempt to set ourselves up in the place that belongs only to God. And in this way, it's interesting because pride is not only a rejection of God, pride is also a rejection of ourselves. Okay, hang with me for just a second, young people. Pride is a rejection of who you are as the people God created you to be. Pride rejects that we are just creatures designed to live and exist under His rule and His lordship. It sets us up higher than that. It tries to make ourselves equal to God as people who can decide what is best for our lives. For this reason, Lewis tells us, as long as you are proud, you cannot know God. If you are proud, you cannot know God. A proud person is always looking down on things and the people around them. And of course, Lewis writes, as long as you are looking down, you cannot see something that is above you. You cannot have a relationship with God. Although God opposes the proud, Scripture tells us that God gives grace to the humble. Now, what is humility? When we are humble, we have an accurate view of who God is and who we are as God's creatures. Humility recognizes God for who He is, as the Lord of all, whom we must surrender our lives to. At the same time, humility causes us to view ourselves honestly as limited people who are in continual need of God in our lives. When we are humble, we are aware both of our strengths, but we're also aware of our weaknesses. We don't think we're better than the people around us, but because we see in them strengths that we lack, we look around, we're humble, we acknowledge who we truly are in the sight of God, and I look out and I see that Patrick has gifts I don't have. And I'm reminded I need Patrick in my life because his strengths can build up my weaknesses. And maybe then someone else has strengths that both Patrick and I need. And we together as a body of Christ then build each other up. Humility has this accurate view of who we are and how we need each other in the body of Christ. When we are humble, we will then avoid pride self-inflation, which attempts to make us seem more than we really are. In fact, actually true humility, when we are truly humble, we won't think of ourselves that much at all. We'll have a sort of self-forgetfulness. We'll forget about ourselves around other people. And Lewis tells us that if you want to know that you just had a conversation with a truly humble person, you'll know this because you'll walk away from the conversation with them and you'll realize that they were more interested in you and what you had to say and what you were going through than they were in impressing you with who they are. A humble person doesn't even think about themselves that much and is more concerned about the people around them. Now, of course, the question is, how do we become humble? Especially when we achieve something great. You guys are all so gifted, so talented. You guys are headed towards bright futures of amazing accomplishments. So how is it even possible for you guys to be humble when you're so gifted? Now, keep this in mind. Keep this in mind when you win the Nobel Prize, right? When you make a great accomplishment, in that moment we are tempted to think that this accomplishment, whatever it is, whatever it means, that it somehow tells us that we have more value or importance than the people around us, right? That's the voice of pride. And for those of you young people who've never been tempted by pride yet, this is so that you're ready. Someday you'll be tempted by pride. This is what it sounds like. Humility, though, shows us a different way. You see, even when we achieve something significant in the eyes of the world, an accomplishment that might tempt us to feel proud or puffed up with our own importance, true humility teaches us, it reminds us of this, that all worldly accomplishment is fleeting. It lasts only for a moment, no matter how great, how wealthy, how accomplished, how powerful, how famous you become. On this earth, your life will rapidly pass and your accomplishments will fade away. One of my favorite quotes of Billy Graham, I was about 21 and I was in a large stadium where he was speaking. And he said, "Look around you. In 100 years, everyone in this stadium will be dead." Everyone in this stadium will be dead. Look around you right now. In 100 years, everyone in this room will be dead. Your Facebook accounts will be non-existent. No one, you won't be writing on anyone else's wall. No one will be thinking about you. And all the effort that we've put into impressing other people and making them think we're so great or cool or important or whatever it is, all that energy won't matter at all. The only thing that will matter is, do I know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? Do we have that relationship with God? And humility reminds us of this. No matter how great your accomplishment, it drives you to see the emptiness of it all and to deepen, to press deeply into God, to make Him the focus of your entire life. When we learn the humility that holds an accurate view of who God is and who we are, then we will always maintain a profound, a deep sense of our desperate need for God. Our true condition, if we're honest with ourselves, if we have this accurate view of ourselves that is humility, we'll know that our true condition is one in which we need God every moment. We need Him every moment of every day, in which we are desperately dependent on Him to lead us, to guide us, to protect us, to provide for us, to shape us, to be the people that He calls us to be. Humility understands that the only significance of our lives that will ever matter is our relationship with God alone. It's for this reason, Jeremiah in chapter 9, he mentions boasting. And he says, if you're going to boast, let me give you something to boast about. He says, let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth, for in these I delight. You'll notice something very early on in your lives. You'll meet some people who are your age that are very gifted, but haven't accomplished that much yet, but they're very proud. They're full of themselves. They're puffed up with self-inflation. And then someday you'll meet people who are extremely accomplished, who have won the Nobel Prize, who are amazing people in terms of their resume and accomplishment, but you'll find they are extremely humble people. They understand true humility. And I just encourage you, be aware of this. You have a choice today. Will I be a proud person or a humble person? Which will you choose? Peter tells us in the passage today, he goes on to say that God gives grace to the humble. Well, what does this mean? Now, if you've been in my baptism class or my Sunday school class, you know that grace is unmerited favor, right? In other words, grace is something good something gives you that you don't deserve. The favor God grants the humble is not something that they earn or deserve because of their own righteousness. As you know, the humble are still sinners. They're sinners before God who lack any righteousness of themselves and cannot claim God's favor in and of themselves. But unlike the proud person, the humble person recognizes their profound need for God. And they know that if God doesn't give them mercy and grace, they are doomed. They have nothing they can appeal to. They know they are desperate for God to have mercy and grace upon their lives. And the beautiful thing is, though, that God then responds by flooding the lives of the humble with His love and with His favor. Only the humble person opens up their lives to receive the love of God. And only by receiving God's love may we then allow it to flow through us. And only by receiving His love may we extend that love to the people around us. And so when Paul tells us that love is not proud, this is so important. When he tells us that love is not proud, what he is reminding us of is that only the humble love. Only the truly humble are able to love. Only the humble recognize their need before God, turn to Him, receive the love of God that sets them free to then love other people. If you are humble, then God will so flood you with His love, His favor, His grace, that the people around you cannot even help but feel loved, feel affirmed, feel built up after spending time with you. But if you're proud, they'll walk away thinking, wow, what a jerk. I feel less being around him. And I think he or she, I know they think they're better than me. And I leave with an ugly feeling. Are you proud or are you humble? Your choice in that will affect all the people in your social circles. finally, in closing, Peter tells us what happens when we humble ourselves before God. In 1 Peter 5:6, he writes, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time." Now, here's the irony of the whole story. This is the irony that those who humble themselves, who recognize sin of need before God, who surrender to the will and work of God under God's mighty hand, those people are the ones that God lifts up. Now get this, in this sense, the humble are given as a gift the very thing that the proud try to attain but fail. The humble are given as a gift the very thing that the proud try to attain for themselves but never possess. The proud puff up and inflate themselves, trying to tell everyone around them how important they are. They try to lift themselves up. The humble, though, are lifted up by God. Now, the problem with preaching a sermon like this on pride is that it causes those who really have a problem with pride to think about all the other prideful people in their lives who they wish they were here to hear this sermon, rather than thinking about the pride in their own hearts, right? That's a temptation. And you know, the story's told about that little boy in Sunday school who was told the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector praying in the temple. And you know the story well. The Pharisee prayed loudly so everyone can hear, "God, I thank you that I am not like that tax collector. I tithe and fast twice a week." He was so puffed up with pride. But the lowly tax collector bowed his head, beat his breast, and said, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." The classic story of pride and humility. And so after the Sunday school lesson, the teacher asked this little boy, could you say a closing prayer for us? And the little boy then prayed, and he showed everyone how well he understood the lesson. And he said, "Lord, I thank you that I'm not like that Pharisee. Lord, I thank you that I'm not like that Pharisee." You know, that's when we know that we have pride. When we're pointing out all the other people in our lives that are proud, and we never look within. And Lewis tells us that the first step, if you really want to get serious about this great sin, if you really want God to root it out of your life, the first step is admitting that you're proud. And he writes, "If you think you're not conceited, it means you're very conceited. Love is not proud, for only the humble open their lives to the love of God that then enables them to love the people around them. But pride will cut us off every time from the life and the love of God by preventing us from recognizing our need for God. And it will turn our attention inward toward ourselves, causing us to have an inflated view of who we are. But the humility that accurately understands who God is and who we are before God will so drive us to repentance that we will surrender at the foot of the cross, and we will experience the floodgates of God's favor and love open, and so filling and overflowing our lives that we may show God's love to those around us." This morning, I just ask you, let's repent of our pride and in humility recognize God as the Lord of our lives and ourselves as only his servants. Let's recognize our proper place before God. Let's recognize our desperate dependence before him. And let's ask him to so fill our lives with his love, with his favor, with his grace, that every moment it will overflow through us to a hurting and broken world that is desperate to experience the love of a humble people, the love of God flowing through a humble people to touch a broken world. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you that you don't leave us blind, that though in ourselves we are blind to our pride, your word puts your finger on the pride in our hearts. You reveal it to us, and you call us to repentance. Jesus, this morning we humble our hearts before you. And Lord, we confess that it's so easy to be prideful. And Lord, it's so hard to have this humility that you desire to work into the depth of who we are. Jesus, forgive us of our pride. We ask you to cleanse us by your blood, to fill us with your Holy Spirit, and to grant us your true humility that enables us to receive your love and favor and to be lifted up in a way that will bless the people around us with your love, with your greatness, rather than ours. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.